So we are still in Genesis 3. We are going to basically just be hanging out in verse 16 today. And I need to apologize or prepare, I guess, half of the room today. Women, this is a tough one. And I mean that with all sincerity. As I was studying this, I was almost brought to tears looking at the reality of this curse on women. As I discuss some of these things, I have no doubt that some of these are going to ring very true for you, and they are going to cut deep as we look at the reality of this curse in your life. I offer that just as a preparation that that I did not know. The severity. I kind of skipped over, you know, hit this a little bit and skipped over it in my past, and I could have told you what the curse was, but I didn't understand really what the curse was. And I think I have a better understanding. Let's begin. So we are still here in Genesis chapter 3, and this is the origin, right? This is the origin of in this book, the origin of the physical world, and in this particular chapter, the origin of sin and kind of the spiritual and the moral world coming together. All this is unfolded in the first couple of chapters in Genesis. And over the last few weeks, we have gone through the temptation, the fall, the confrontation. Last week, we began looking at the curse on the serpent, and now we are looking this week at the curse on the woman, and really only part of the curse on the woman, because this is so so far-reaching and so all-encompassing. So we are at the point where Adam and Eve have chosen to sin. They have hidden themselves from God. They have fashioned a covering for themselves, and God has approached them. They have blame-shifted. They have denied their own responsibility. They have said that it's other people's fault, either the woman or God or the snake. And now the curse is being passed down. And last week we looked at this curse on the physical animal of the snake as a long-lasting reminder to us of this curse. And we also looked at the curse on Satan himself, of how now he would forever be at enmity with man, and that his future is already doomed, even in this moment in Genesis. And so now we move to the other parties involved. So would someone read verse 16 in Genesis 3, please?
To the woman he said, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children, yet your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you.
Now, in America, it's probably the best it is in the entire world, but the plight of the woman in the world is difficult. It's hard. It's gotten better in, say, the last century, but for most of history, for everybody, life was very difficult. Surviving until natural death was an accomplishment for most of history, and it was even more difficult for women. Throughout all of history, it's been that way. And in many places of the world today, it's not very different than it has been over the last couple hundred years. Generally speaking, women are the slaves of men in a lot of the world. Generally speaking. Men have very little interest in their personal needs, their feelings, their emotions, their sufferings. Women are used a lot of the time just for the sexual fulfillment of men, for domestic duties, for the raising of children. And that's about it. They've been subjugated, they've been humiliated. Men hold the power of life and death over women, sometimes quite literally, still in places in our world where a young woman can be raped against her will, and she will be killed for no longer being a virgin. It's this way in some tribal regions. It's this way in some parts of the quote-unquote developed world. Harsh treatment of women is pretty much the general pattern of human history. This was not the original design of God. This was not the way it was supposed to be. This is in the garden, the original relationship between man and woman and the original relationship between woman and God has been corrupted. Between women and her children have been corrupted. Now, while there is general suffering in the world that everybody goes through, death, disease, disasters, we know these things. These are all, we have all of these in measure because of sin. All of us, in a general speaking, in the fallen world, this is how it works. But in a very specific way, women have a general category of suffering that men do not. And it basically resides in two different categories, their children and their husbands. That belongs only to women. It's a hard, relentless, often very sorrowful duty through history and even today for all of their lives. Now, there is obviously some measure of joy that comes in children. There is no doubt to this. There is some measure of joy that women find in their husbands, but this is a unique burden for women to bear, dealing with pregnancy, dealing with husbands. I mean, let's not skip over that, right? And a lot of times these husbands do not care about their wives. They have very little compassion or understanding. Women are, in large swaths of this world, treated as second class, at best, second class. Men command, men desire, men dominate. A lot of times just through sheer force of power, because they are stronger and they can. For a lot of the world, a pregnant woman is exposed constantly to the threat of death. A lot of places in the world, if a woman is pregnant, there is a realization that this could kill her, this pregnancy. And then they lose the child that they've carried for 9 months is a threat. Throughout human history, more babies have died in the womb than have been born, is an estimate. Right now, the death rate in the United States is 15 per 100,000 of mothers dying during pregnancy or labor, which in compared to history, just 100 years ago, it was 600 per 100,000. We've got it down to 15. But if you go back to the 1600s, 1700s, it was even double that. It was about 12 to 1500 per 100,000. And this is per birth, not per woman. So if a woman had three children, three births over the course of her life, that equals up to about a 5% chance that she's going to die over the course of her life in pregnancy or labor. And you carry this child for 9 months, and let's say you make it through the pregnancy and you have a successful labor and a healthy child is born. You then have to turn that child out into the world with all of its hostilities, its threats, its dangers. And let's not forget that this child is wicked by nature. A mother has a heart that never rests. She worries that not only will the child be harmed physically, but that there are things out there that will destroy the child's soul. Not only things from the outside, but the rebellion of the child itself could lead it away from this blessed God. And the more children she has, the worse it gets. It multiplies with every child.
Right, it is. Yeah, it's not.
And for most of history, there was no contraception. And so women were sentenced to be subject to their husband's sexual whims, and they had to bear the children that they conceived. And so that most women spent a lot of their lives carrying, bearing, nursing, nurturing, and carrying the load of love for their child in a very dangerous world. It's been hard for women throughout history that they could have the children that they wanted and also possibly the children that they knew they could not care for and yet they were pregnant with, and to be brokenhearted by them. There are places in the world where, not through the woman's choice, they literally have children by the dozen. They are worn out physically, emotionally, spiritually. And they try to sustain themselves through all of these pregnancies and then provide for those children. I'm sure you've seen the pictures. I feel like this was a much bigger deal when I was younger with the kind of the USA for Africa push in the 80s, right? You would see those pictures of the distended children with, you know, their horribly swollen bellies and flies crawling on their eyeballs and a brokenhearted mother holding that child. And oftentimes you would see two or three other little ones sitting there in terrible shape, but not quite as bad as this one. And they know that they may very well be pregnant again soon. It becomes a numbers game for some of the men in these countries. If she gets pregnant enough, I'll have enough heirs. Many of them may die, yes, but I'll have enough that will make it. Childbirth through history has been very dangerous and filled with suffering and sorrow. There's a story told about Ernest Hemingway. He was charged with writing a heartbreaking story in 6 words or less. And now there's some debate over this, whether this actually came from the pen of Ernest Hemingway or not, but the story that he wrote is "For Sale, Baby Shoes Never Worn." This is the reality of part of this curse on the woman. Now, modern science has developed medicines, medical care, contraception, education, and to some degree, the pain and the trauma, the physical trauma of childbirth has been mitigated. Some measure of comfort has been given to women. Now, women still die. There are still deformed babies that are born. There are babies that are born ill. There are babies that are born dead. And there's still that fear. Now, we don't fear that our children will be eaten by a lion, but we may fear that they'll be run over by a car. It's a different fear that goes along. In general, women have had a hard life. Jewish rabbis have long taught that the highest joy that a woman has is in carrying that baby. Because in that space, their love is totally protected. That baby is. There are no evil influences. The disease or the illness will come to the mother first, and she can attempt to fight it. The accident is something that she can prepare for and dodge. It's the safest place in the universe, and there's a kind of joy and a kind of fulfillment and a kind of exhilaration that comes with the pregnant, the baby still in the womb. And then comes the birth. And they say that after the birth comes the sorrow. There's a level of intimacy that is gone. There's a level of protection that is gone. There is now fear of illness and virus and germs. As the child gets older, this disconnect that happened at the birth becomes more profound. There are greater and greater dangers physically, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. Now, suffering in our society is somewhat softened in our advanced world, but this is still a pain that is unique to women. It's the pain that men don't know, that there is in the life of a woman personal sorrow that is unique to her. There is a British author and speaker named Mia Friedman who was speaking about this, not from any sort of biblical or spiritual standpoint, but just the reality of having children. And this is what she said: being the mother of a son is like someone breaking up with you really slowly. There's so many crazy things about being a parent, and one that definitely wasn't in the brochure is the way you don't actually parent one person. You parent many, many different people who are all your child. There's the newborn, the baby, the toddler, the preschooler, the primary aged kid, the preteen, the adolescent, the full-blown teen, the young adult, then the adult. And they all answer to the same name, and they all call you mom. And you never ever notice the inflection point where one of those people turns into the next. And you never get to properly say goodbye to all the little people who grow up because you didn't notice the growing, the changing. Except when Facebook sends you those bloody memory reminders that invariably make me cry because it's like showing me the face of someone I can never see again. Not in that way, not at that age. This is a hard reality of the curse that women uniquely bear. Now, was this God's original intention? No. No. Was it God's intention that women would just have babies and babies and babies for their whole life and then die? No. That wasn't it. Was it God's intention that these babies would bring physical pain upon the woman? Bring her to the brink of death at birth at times? To bring sorrow to their life as she watches them struggle? No. That's all part of the curse. That's all part of what happens here in verse 16. He says, I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you shall bring forth children. Originally, they were having children in paradise. This is a curse. And then the second part of that, your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. This curse affects two categories for the woman in a relationship to her children and a relationship to her husband. This is right there where she lives. The curse is most prominent in two of the largest spheres of her life. Now, this is true of men, too. The groundless curse, that's where the man lives, working the ground to make bread and to feed his family, and it's not easy. And this is where his pain comes from. He's got to go out and by the sweat of his brow to toil against a cursed earth to make bread and a supply for his family. He's cursed in the sphere of his work, and the woman is cursed in the sphere of her work and life. And he says to women that she will have trouble with her children. Physical pain and emotional, and sometimes deep, deep spiritual pain over their children. And she's going to struggle with her husband. But God didn't intend it to be that way at the beginning. So those results of sin that are happening now, this is you women and men generally experiencing the pain of the curse, the bearing of the curse. So women, why today should you have to carry this heavy load? It's because we need to be reminded at all times how terrible sin is and what it's done to God's perfect world. Now, these days, the modern medicine has helped to alleviate the pain, but still, dealing with children is difficult. For women, it's some of their greatest difficulty because that's where their heart rests. It's difficult in dealing with their husbands. Now, in a third world country or in ancient times or some sort of tribal environment, you think, well, that may have been more difficult to deal with men then. But maybe not in our 20th century high-tech world. Maybe men are even more insensitive now than they used to be, if they're even home. So a mother is continuing to give birth to little sinners and is married to a big sinner, all the while dealing with their own sin. Is this all the result of the fall? Well, part of it, but not all of it. Through death will come to Adam and Eve. Death is because of sin. Right? This is what he talks about in verse 16. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of the tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Now death did come. But death wasn't the sentence of God. Death was the result of the disobedience. The sentence of God, this judicial sentence of God, is given here. For the woman, it was the serious pain in relationships with children and her husband. For man, it was serious pain in carving out his work in the world And this is what defined their categories of life. What was the first commandment that humanity was given in the scriptures? Do you know? We've already passed it, by the way.
Don't eat the tree.
Don't
eat
the tree. What's that? I was going to say, go forth and tend at work in the garden.
Keep going backwards. We're getting close. It's before the don't eat of the tree of the garden. Be fruitful and multiply. This was the plan from the beginning. Be fruitful and multiply was before the curse. This was always the plan. Chapter 1, verse 27. God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created. Male and female he created them. And God blessed them and said to them, be fruitful and multiply. Have babies. Fill the earth. That was the original intent. But not how it is today. Have babies and fill the earth in perfection and in sinlessness. At this point, Adam and Eve had eternal life in the presence of God. They would never grow old. They would never age. They would never be ill. They would never be harmed. They would never die. And in that scenario is where they were supposed to be fruitful and multiply. They would have had babies. Those babies would have had babies. They would have grown. They never would have declined. They would have grown to a mature age. They would have grown like how we see Luke talk about Jesus, right? That he grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor of God and man. This is what their children would have done. Blessed children grown to maturity in perfection, loving God and honoring God. But now, from verse 16, it's clear. Eve, you're still going to conceive. You're still going to have conception and pregnancies, and you're going to produce children. You're still going to procreate, and you're still going to populate the earth. That hasn't changed. Because in chapter 2, we have one man and one woman coming together, cleaved for life. That's going to continue. But now physical death is going to exist, and it's going to make this whole thing very difficult. Now we've got disease and accident and injury and harm and sorrow. And it's going to hit a woman naturally in the sphere which she has the most invested. The race of humanity is going to survive, and it's going to procreate, and it's going to advance. But they will all die, and they will all be replaced now. Paul, in the book of Titus, chapter 2, verse 4, says, you older women, teach the younger women to love their husbands and to love their children. Right? This is Paul echoing the same sort of idea. These are kind of two of the main areas, the main spheres of a woman's life. And this is generally speaking, yes, there are women who have no children and there are women who have no husbands. But generally speaking, this is the pattern for most people. Most people get married and procreate. And so for Eve, it's the category where the curse has fallen, and by the power of God and the work of the Spirit, maybe she can take her two spheres of influence and turn them into something like Paradise Regained. And so they are going to have times of great fulfillment and joy, and also times that are very, very difficult. Woman's greatest troubles are going to come because she's married to a man. She has a sinner for her husband. She's producing sinners. She's surrounded by her own sin. And she's going to have to cope with that and live her life in that. So he says at the beginning of verse 16, to the woman he said, so this is a special word of divine judgment. He has changed his attention from the serpent, and now it is directly towards Eve. God is communicating. And so this punishment is going to stand in direct relation to the sin that she has committed. Her penalty is going to be consistent with her iniquity. And this is God displaying his divine wisdom. This punishment is calculated based on what Eve has done. And it's calculated to keep awake in a woman a direct remembrance of her sin in the garden, to serve as a constant reminder to Eve and also to all women the horror of sin. Women throughout all of history have a very personal, very measurable reminder of the iniquity of Eden. So what was Eve's big sin? What was she attempting to get at? Remember? It looked good, right? It was good to the eyes. It was good for food. It was going to make her wise. It was going to make her like God. She was going after personal fulfillment, personal satisfaction, personal enjoyment. And it's in this that the curse has come. These are two areas of which which women generally can't escape: children and husbands. The curse is not housework. The curse is not piles of laundry or dirty dishes. It's a sorrow related to the very place where a woman seeks her highest joy: her husband and her children. So first, in relation to her children. To the woman, he said, I will greatly multiply your pain and childbirth. If you have a NAS, in the footnote, it'll say something along the lines of your pregnancies or conception. It's a Hebrew phrase when it says, I will greatly multiply your pain. The construction is literally saying, causing to be great, I shall cause to be great your sorrow. It's a redundant phrase. He's saying it twice. It's an intensification. I'm going to bring sorrow upon you, and sorrow is going to come in the area of your children. Now, there may be a little bit of squirminess, a little bit of natural pushback of the idea of, wait a minute, are you saying that God is making trouble for Eve as a consequence of her sin? Is he going to be making her to sin? No, that's not what's going on here. And maybe you guys aren't thinking that, but that's a general objection that comes up to this idea of the curse. God's not the author of sin, but there are places in Scripture where God allows trouble to be the consequence of sin. Right? If you read the book of Deuteronomy, what does it say? And over and over, generally speaking, obey me and I'll bless you. Disobey me and I'll curse you. It isn't that God authors the disasters, it's that God doesn't prevent the disasters from coming. Maybe in a more famous passage, let's flip over to Romans 1. We can start in verse 21. Would someone read Romans 1, 21 through 24? Okay, I'll read Romans 1, verses 21 through 24. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking. Their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and reptiles. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves. And he goes on to list all the way down to verse 32, basically, through 31, of just this list of all of the different ways that he has given them over. That's the phrase. God gave them over to what they wanted. So the result of this sin on Eve is that there is going to be great trouble now, that's going to come as an impact of this sin. If you are a believer and you disobey the Lord, scriptures are clear that the Lord will chasten us. And he does that to the ones that he loves. The negatives that you will experience due to chastening are generally along the lines of a loss of blessing, maybe an illness, trauma in your life. What's happening is that God is withholding blessing from you, and that is exposing you to sin, or that is exposing you to the effect of your sins. Remember in 1 Corinthians 5, Paul is talking about a brother who has sinned, and he says that they are to turn that sinning so-called brother over to who? Turn him over to Satan. And he'll learn not to blaspheme. God uses the effects of sin to chasten believers. He uses calamity to chasten Israel. We see this, it's basically the entire story of the Old Testament. I'm sure God has used chastening in your own life to awaken you to sin in your life, in your heart, things that you have cherished that are unholy, and he has chastened you to get you away from those things. And I am sure there are parts of your life that you can look at and say, I am glad God disciplined me in that area to keep me from worse. And this is what he's doing. He says to the woman, you're going to be exposed to more of the consequences of sin because of what you've done. And so are all women throughout eternity, or throughout history until eternity. I will greatly multiply. I shall cause your sorrow to be great. So it sounds like, if you're saying that you're going to multiply something, it sounds like pain was already there and sorrow was already there. But we know that that can't be true, because that wasn't the original intent. Childbirth, being fruitful and multiplying before the curse, would not have involved sorrow. It would not have involved pain. That's why this idea of causing to be great, I will cause to be great your pain, that God is going to give the woman multiplied pain, multiplied conceptions, multiplied pregnancies. This word for pain in the Hebrew is ishabon. And it carries with it the idea, in verse 17, it's the same word, but it's translated pain there. It's a word that's talking about pain and sorrow. It's this idea of encompassing the experience and the emotion. It's not just the physical pain. It's more than that. It's everything that is hard about having children is what's happening here in this verse. It's the pain of the actual birth, but it's beyond that. It's the suffering that accompanies having children. I'll cause to be great your pain and your conception. Multiplied pain connected with multiplied conception. The idea here is that her fertility was likely increased. The pattern of a woman today could be, right? She could conceive a child at any given month. And after nursing, a woman could have a child every year, sometimes even more frequent than that. Become pregnant, have a baby, nurse the baby, rinse and repeat. Do it all again, pregnant again and again. Maybe before the fall, maybe Eve only had maybe the design was only to have a baby every 18 years or every 50 years. She was eternal at that point. There was no rush, right? They were supposed to fill the earth. The earth is the same size now as it was then. And so if everybody is going to live forever and all of the offspring of Eve are going to begin having their own offspring, they could have filled the earth very quickly. And why? Because nobody died at that point, right? There was no replacement. It was just addition. And so even Eve, after the fall, if they're living for 900 years, they could have hundreds of babies. And all of the other people that are born are also having hundreds of babies, and they're living for hundreds of years. But if they were eternal, they couldn't go on with that rate, right? So nobody would have died, and nobody would have been replaced. And so God is cursing the woman with multiplied fertility. God originally designed childbirth to be an experience much less frequent. Why? Well, there were many other wonders to enjoy. But since the fall, now a woman could essentially conceive every month, children every year. And for a lot of history, this was the life of the woman, that they were having babies after babies at the whim of their husband, and that was the life. Whether or not they could feed them or whether or not they were ill, that was the woman's problem to solve. And as she goes on birthing children and nursing sick ones, and her heart being torn out when the children rebel and wander, when they're injured or ill, this is her life, and this is not easy. The original creation was a different place, a different pace. It was part of paradise. And everything becomes sped up at this point, and a woman's life begins to become dominated by her children and by her husband. So why is it going this way? It's to constantly show the effect of sin by filling the life of women with the sorrows that go along with conception and childbirth. This is not to say that there are not joys. They're just all mitigated to some extent for the women of the world. So he repeats it again. In pain you shall bring forth children. Now this is a different word this time around. This is halah. This is not the ishabon. And it's emphasizing it by using a synonym. Conception, pregnancy, childbirth, these are no longer the way God originally designed them. Conception will be multiplied, it will be more frequent, birth will be painful, children will consume a woman's life. Whatever joy she gains from them will be mingled with fears and pain and sorrow and suffering. What did Simeon say to Mary in Luke 2? Do you remember this? At the beginning of the book of Luke, when Jesus is being presented at the temple, he says, and Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also." This is the pain of having and raising children. Imagine the pain of Mary sitting at the foot of the cross. That's the sword going through her heart, the heart of a mother for her child, being executed publicly. She's punished in the most intimate way. It's purely the distinctive of a woman to give the birth of a child, to have that joy. There is great fulfillment, there is great joy, there is great satisfaction. But even that is not unmixed with pain. Many times a woman will go to the very gate of death before her child will come into the world. There was about 5 minutes or so where I thought Liz and Caleb were both dead when Caleb was being born. There was a rush of nurses and doctors. There was blood. Liz was not responding. Me and her and Liz's mother were in the room thinking we had lost both of them. But by the grace of God, that wasn't the case that day. Now, some have foolishly suggested that it's a sin for women to try to alleviate any pain in childbirth because it's part of the curse. That's not the point of the curse. The pain is not the point. The pain is a reality of it. It's a measure of pain in childbirth. But it's not so frightening. It's not so threatening that women are avoiding having children. Like I just mentioned, the birth of Caleb was very traumatic. The birth of Mia was instant, almost. We did it at a birthing center. We left our house to go to the birthing center at about 12:30 at night. We were back in our own bed with a baby at 6:30 that morning. In 6 hours, we were back home with Mia. And before we left the birthing center, Liz said, "I can understand why women want to get pregnant right away after they have a baby. And I'm thinking, you shut your mouth. Like, we are literally minutes from you having a baby. Let's just calm down a little bit, all right? And so that great pain that she had, I mean, the pregnancy of our firstborn Caleb was a breeze. The labor was the difficult part. For Mia, the pregnancy was very difficult. We thought we had lost her at about the 11th week. And as we were at the doctor that day, they basically said, you could have giant gushes of blood every day for the rest of your pregnancy. You may lose this baby tonight. We don't really know. So we're going to do ultrasounds every week and see how it goes. And that was for the rest of the pregnancy. So even after months of that, Liz is still saying, man, I'd like to do that again. I mean, Mia's 9 and Liz is still saying, I'd like to do that again, right? So the pain is not the point, because the pain can be overcome with that joy. It's not just the physical pain. And so to say that avoiding that like it's the biggest deal is just not accurate. It's just not accurate. So why? Well, it's necessary, right? This is part of the curse. Now, there are the women who are single. There are women who have no children. But they still feel the effects of the curse, right? Generally, we all feel the effects of the curse all the time. But it's not necessary for all the women to experience all the effects of the curse all the time for all of history, to have a full, maxed out personal experience of the curse. To say that a woman should not try to avoid the pain because it's the curse would be like saying to a man, so if the curse of the man is on the ground, that would be like saying to him, how dare you buy that tractor? You're mitigating the curse. Right? What are you doing with that lawnmower? Are you avoiding God's curse? Right? That's not the way that it works. That's not the entire point. The answer is yes. So it's not possible to end all of a woman's sorrow associated with her children, because being a woman is hard. So that's tough, right? That's a lot of weight on a woman. So I try to end all of these with some bit of hope, so that we're not the most despondent crowd sitting in worship, right? So what can a woman do to alleviate the sorrows of the curse? Let's flip over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. It'll be in verses 9 through 15. And let me try to give some hope. 1 Timothy chapter 2. All right. So Paul is speaking to Timothy, giving him instructions for the church. Verse 9, he's talking about how women should dress in the church. In verse 10, how they should be engaged in good works and godliness. Receiving instruction well and not teaching men in verses 11 and 12. And then in verse 13, he says, for it was Adam who was first created and then Eve. So the original creation, right, was that women were the helpers of men. They are equal spiritually. They are equal before God. They are especially equal in Christ, right? Galatians 3:28 says there is neither male nor female. But in the order of creation, in the family, was Adam first as his helper. She's not the head. She must adorn herself in a way that brings honor to him and not honor to herself. She's to be quiet and receiving instruction and not usurping the authority over a man. That's the divine order that was given in Genesis, that's illustrated here in 1 Timothy. And then in verse 14, it changes. It says, it was not Adam who was deceived, but the woman, being quite deceived, fell into transgression. So now Paul is turning away from the original paradise. In verse 14, he's turning to the fall now. It was the woman who stepped out of her God-ordained role. Rather than coming under the protection of her husband, Rather than seeking her husband's counsel at this talking reptile who is questioning God's word, she acted independently. She allowed herself to be exposed to the temptation, and she was deceived. She fell into that transgression. She then led her husband into that same transgression and plunged the entire race into sin and brought upon herself this curse. And the first part of the curse, like we looked at, is that she would know her deepest and profoundest and a relentless pain through her relationships with her children. She would feel the deepest pains. But in verse 15, women have a hard road, but it can be softened. God has opened a way of light. He has given a blessed promise to the raiser of children. And instead of children being the point of her curse, it becomes the point of her deliverance from the curse. So Eve stepped over the boundary that God had set, and now God is offering a deliverance in a way. Now, this is not talking about soul salvation. In verse 15, it says, "Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." You don't get saved by having babies. Right? Matter of fact, a lot of times babies bring forth some of our deepest sins, right? But the impact of the pain and the suffering and the sorrow of having these sinners all around you all the time, and your own sin and your husband's sin, and these little sinners tearing at your heart. And women who have more and more children just have more and more pain. She can actually be saved, delivered from this curse, delivered from the pain, delivered from the sorrow. So how? If they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control. If the woman will live a godly life, right? If she will be what verse 10 says, a godly woman. If she is a godly woman, she will raise a godly generation and her children will continue in the same thing. Now, some women in here may say, I don't know if I really buy into all of this constant pain and suffering and sorrow that children bring. I don't have a lot of pain with my children. Well, that's because this is you. You've been delivered through childbearing. You have continued to live your life in faith and in love and in holiness and self-control. You're in the church and you're living a godly life and your children are being raised to love the Savior, and the curse is mitigated and you are delivered from some of its impact because of this right here. Now, there are obviously fears there, and there are worries. And we realize, though, that even if our children's lives are lost, that we have nothing to fear because they're going to heaven. In Christ, through salvation, the curse is reversed, and our children become a heritage. They become a blessing. They become a gift from God, given back to Him as a source of great joy. And so while the reality of the curse on women, generally speaking, for most of women, for most of the time, there is a heartache that accompanies having children in the world. There is great pain that comes in the bringing of them to the world and in the daily concerns and the daily fears. As a high school student, anytime I was out, when I came home, I had to go wake my mother and say, "I'm home." She could not take it if I was out, and she didn't know that I would come home safe. And if I ever forgot to go in and shake her, something in her would just wake her up, and she would come into my room, and she would wake me up and say, "You didn't tell me you came home." And so that just became a pattern. It didn't matter how much I was out or how mature I was or how responsible I had become. She still just needed to know that I got home safe. There's a worry that rests in the heart of a mom. And that's part of the curse. But the woman who lives a godly life in faith and love and holiness with self-control, some of that curse will be mitigated, and your children will become a blessing. This is the reality of the first part of the curse that has come to the woman. Next week, we will look at the second part of the curse that's come to the woman. And this is dealing with the second sphere of her life, of her influence. And this is with her husband. And this is something that you have no doubt seen and heard before. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. So that's what we will dig into next week, looking at how, so in the same way that this idea of the first part of the curse was dealing specifically with Eve's sin and Eve's desire for self-control and self-fulfillment and self-exaltation, we will see how this part of the curse is patterned directly to handle that. And so as we go, what's the idea? What's the thing to take from this? What is the praise of God from looking at this? It's that we have reminders of sin. You don't know to stop at a stop sign unless you've been told that that's what the stop sign means, right? Paul says, I wouldn't have known what it is to covet if I had not been told you shall not covet. The reminders of sin around us remind us that we are in danger and we are in need of a Savior, and this is God's mercy to us. Adam and Eve could have been wiped off immediately. Our first sin could have sent us to hell justly forever. But God is slow to anger and abounding in love, and he's not willing that any should perish. And the constant reminders of sin around us give us opportunity to repent, an opportunity to go to a blessed Savior who desires that we come to him. And he draws us in with cords of love so that we don't cherish sin any longer, but we cherish him. So let's go worship that amazing God.